Bună dimineața! There you go. Next year, I want to hear all of you say the same thing. You don't know what it is? Go find out. It's good morning. I grew up in communism. And if there was one thing that I have as true legacy from my mom's side of the family, that is the lesson of generosity. My grandparents, my grandfather was Catholic and my grandmother was Orthodox, but never once did they argue over what church we're going to go to, or how are we going to cross ourselves, or what kind of celebrations are we going to keep, or nothing like this. The one thing they knew for sure that unites them is God the Father, Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit. This was the foundation of an extremely blessed marriage. My grandmother was the strong fist in the family, so to speak, you know, and very pragmatic. And my grandfather was the dreamer, and he was the one who would never even think when it was time to give something away, whatever that meant. So he had never actually had a winter coat. Winters were pretty harsh in Romania. So my grandmother fought hard to get her hands on a heavy winter army winter coat. You know, the soldiers need to have, you know, pretty good gear, you know, to face winters when they are outside. So she got that coat, but it needed to be, you know, adjusted, you know, to fit my grandfather, and it had to be dyed because, you know, it was army, you know, khaki. So he couldn't just go out, you know, wearing this. Okay, so she has it all done, looks wonderful. She gets to wear it twice. And all of a sudden, my grandmother's oldest brother shows up. He had been a prisoner of war, taken prisoner by the Germans, and then by the Russians. And so he managed to escape from the Siberian Gulag and found himself on an extremely cold February day, traveling, you know, through Russia and Romania on a very thin just army shirt. And he arrived at our doorstep, and the story goes, because I was not alive, I wasn't there then, that he came in, you know, spent time with our family. They loved onto him because they all thought he's dead. And when time came for him to go back to his hometown, my grandmother, you know, packed him, you know, made a good package for him to take home and gave him a really good wool sweater. But my grandfather, all of a sudden, turns around and he said, "Are you out of your minds? He can't go out like this." So he went to the closet, took out his brand new winter coat and put it on his brother-in-law's shoulders. And my grandmother, by this time, is ready to choke him to death. It's like, "What? I don't think so. Do you know what cost me, you know, to get you that?" He cupped the other face in his hands, looked her in the eye, and he said, "Honey, do you really think that if I need a winter coat, God doesn't know about it? And he wouldn't give me another one? Really, seriously?" So his brother-in-law left with a brand new winter coat on his shoulders. A week later, my grandmother gets a call from a nephew who works in the army. And he is very embarrassed that he has to say this to my grandmother, but he said, "Aunt Christina, I'm sorry that I have to call you. It's a weird request I have of you." But he said, I just got called that we have a huge batch of heavy winter coats left from last year. And we're supposed to either burn them or give them away. And I don't know of anyone better than you who knows what to do with them and who to give them to." My grandmother dropped the phone, because by this time she's on her knees crying her eyes out. She had 21 heavy army winter coats in her hands that she wasn't sure, "Which one should I give to my husband? Because I just learned the lesson of my life, of God's provision." If there was one thing, I grew up with this story engraved in my mind. Because if there was one thing I knew for sure when we opened the shelter and we had these amazing survivors in with us, don't ever give your leftovers. Not even to yourselves. Don't ever be pleased with the crumbs. Not even for yourselves, let alone for the ones around us. Though, yes, you're right. God's leftovers and God's crumbs could easily fill our stomachs and lives forever. But he never gives this to us, right? How many times did you wake up in the morning and you prayed, thank you, God, for today. Please give me your crumbs. Never, right? Exactly. If there's one golden rule that runs throughout the entire, not just shelter, but ministry, is that the only thing that I require of you, whether staff or volunteer, short-term, long-term, you know, passenger, I don't care, you know, what you think you are in this ministry, but there's one request that I have of you, is whatever you received from God today, graciously and abundantly with one hand, that is exactly what I want you to give away with the other. By the way, what is that you got this morning when you got up? Why do you think we're all here? It's nothing but unconditional love, grace, and mercy. And guess what? They don't have our DNA on them. They don't have our names written on them. They're not called Christie's Grace, Lonnie's Mercy, Brian's, you know, unconditional love. They have God written all over them. So why, for the love of God, I ask everybody, why do you have a hard time giving away something that's not even yours? This is what I want everybody to give in this ministry. Oh yeah, we're going to talk about, you know, degrees and trainings and preparation afterwards. Never give away your leftovers on crumbs. I learned this lesson from these amazing students when they came this summer to the shelter. We didn't know much about each other. One thing I learned from them is that they never gave their crumbs. Never once did they say, oh, you know, we're so much better than these, you know, girls and kids. You know, they'll be just fine with our leftovers. They came to the shelter every morning giving their best. Never forget the privilege that you're given in this life. I may ask you to close your eyes for a moment and just raise your hand if you can tell me who of you has been a victim of any kind of abuse or trauma in life. When you close your eyes and put up your hand. I thank God for his grace and mercy that restored us, that made us who we are today. But you know what? Put out your hand if you've never been a victim of abuse or trauma. Hallelujah for you too. Are you grateful? Do you think that just because you haven't walked through hell back and forth, you cannot understand or you cannot feel or you cannot give or you cannot be your best? Because guess what? What do you think we're called in Christ? What are we called in Christ? A new creation. We claim to be walking hand in hand with the Almighty, to be connected with Christ the Savior. Right? And we think it's okay to do, to be mediocre. Oh, who cares, you know? No one's going to notice. You're right. There are millions of people who may never notice that I was mediocre today, that I was not my best, that I did not give exactly what I had received from Christ today. There are hundreds of thousands who won't even care about how I lived today. But there's one, the most important one, who knows exactly how I lived and how I gave and what I was today. And he's the one that counts. We were never meant for anything but excellent. You think Christ didn't show us? Have you ever seen Christ in any of your pages in the Bible, hidden somewhere? We were told he went away for a while, but he didn't hide. He didn't hide from the hungry crowds. He didn't hide from the leper. He didn't hide from the worst of the sinners, considered it so in the eyes of the world. He didn't hide from the bleeding woman. He didn't hide from, the sinful adultery. He was there in the front lines. So why can we even dare to think that we're called for less or too less? We're meant to be excellent and nothing else. And you know why this is possible? Because as a new creation, just as, as biological human beings, we have our moms and dads' DNAs in us, right? Duh, right, medical students? Okay, I hope you know this by now. As new creations in Christ, we have his DNA in us. There's no excuse for us anymore. We may want to have excuses, but trust me, there aren't any. Don't ever underestimate the privilege we were given to know these amazing survivors. The interesting part is that sometimes when I get to talk to survivors, at the shelter, and they tell me that, what do you know? How would you know? How would you know what it's like to be abused? Well, you mean like, how do I know what it's like to be four and be sexually abused by your grandfather? Or nine and be abused sexually by your uncle? And be 17 and be raped, and had a knife to your throat? How do I know what it's like to live such a disgusting, filthy life that leads to four abortions? How do I know this? I don't know. I just know. You know what their immediate reaction is? What? How is it possible? How is it possible? You're never allowed to ask any questions when you come to the shelter. You're never allowed to say, oh, you little poor thing, Jesus loves you. You say these things, you're out the door, and you're never coming back. However, you're allowed and you're blessed. You have full authority and freedom to love them and serve them until you're blue in the face. Because it's, 2, 3, 4 days later, then they turn around and yell in your face, stop it. What's wrong with you? What got into you? You keep hugging me and loving me. What is this? Look at me. Don't you see who I am? Do you want to know what I've been through and what I was supposed to do every day? You want to tell them your story? There's your chance. You want to tell them who's the source of this love that you feel like it never ends? There's your chance. Please don't ever think, allow others to tell you that you're too young or too old to do something. At least Jesus didn't do it, as far as I know. He didn't tell them, I'm too young when I'm 12, when he was 12, right? To be where he knew exactly he was supposed to be, or when he was 33, that he's too old to do this. If you think that age is an issue, think again. We have little kids who had been through hell back and forth. And one boy, John, from the village, whose hands are tougher than the sole of my shoe because of the heavy work he does. Because this is his joy, to work. This is the way he knows how to deal, with what he had to put up with when he had been sold for sex by the head of the trafficking ring for child pornography and prostitution. It was actually the largest ring of child pornography and child prostitution in the history of Romania, which, by the way, it's case closed. The head of the trafficking ring is behind bars, and we got the highest sentence ever given in Romania. Do you know what his greatest desire is? It's to make everybody happy. To make everybody laugh. Seriously. Were there days when I'm like, the same question I'm asked, I want to ask him, what's wrong with you? It's like, really, seriously? If he sees you upset or you're angry or it's like, what happened? You know, why are you like this? You know, he wants to do something to change it. If you think you're too old to do something, let me tell you this. In February of this year, I got a call from a lady in a village, in a small town up north. And she just wanted to know if the case that she had noticed in her hometown might be a case of human trafficking, because she doesn't know much about it anyway. So, our students got to meet this amazing lady and her 7-year-old son. But anyway, so this lady, took me through, you know, the short history of that case. And I said, yes, it does look like human trafficking. And she said, okay, me and my 72-year-old friend want to know what can we do to help her. So anyway, we put together a scenario and I said, okay, go over to her house. If the trafficker is there, just pretend that you're there to tell her she needs to come get her change, you know, from the store. But if he's not there, just tell her that with everything that's on her and the kid, the only thing I need them to get is their IDs and take them out of there. Take them to a safe place and we'll come get them. 2 hours later, I get a call from her telling me that they did it. Her 72-year-old friend went over to, you know, the trafficker's house. She was there with her son. And so they got them out. She got them out of there with their IDs and everything, nothing else. And she said, I said, where are they? Oh, they're my friend's house. Okay, we'll come there. And she says, no, are you kidding me? I don't want you to travel 10 hours, you know. Really? No, my friend, the 72-year-old lady, said she's going to wait until midnight and get on the bus with them. And she's going to come down to Bucharest with them. So at 5:30, one of my colleagues, the guard who was on duty that night, met with this lady, got our amazing survivor and her son, and he invited, you know, the 72-year-old to come over to the shelter to rest for a few hours, you know, have a coffee or something. And she looked at me and she says, no, honey, are you kidding me? Hallelujah. I'm just happy that they're safe. Praise God. She went back on the bus, another 10-hour ride. Mm-hmm. I was tired just by listening to her story. Have you ever been on this kind of trips before? Have you ever been on a LoveWorks trips before? Hands up if you've had. Okay. What happened afterwards? Okay, I'm going to ask you this. What did you experience there? Just one word here and there. What? Hospitality. Nothing? We need to inspiration, rejoice, okay. Compassion, love. So a lot of these sound to me like they're emotions, right? You were sad, you were happy, you were angry when you heard stories, you know, right? You were rejoicing. Did you shed any tears? Maybe. Okay. What happened afterwards? What happened to your emotions? What happened to the tears you shed? Did they ever come to practice? to be put in practice? Think about this. Would I only like people to cry upon hearing my story or the stuff that I've been through or what I've experienced or just enjoy my successes but never actually come alongside and take a step forward and take another one so that we can actually accomplish something? Because guess what? These are wonderful trips, and I praise God for them, but they're not for the sake of traveling overseas. That's not what I think of. And I'm pretty sure, you know, all your coordinators didn't have this in mind. Think what happened to your tears. What happened to your emotions? Did you actually turn them into actions? Honestly, what do you think that actually brought us salvation? Jesus cried. Jesus was happy, right? Jesus was angry. Was it his emotions that brought salvation to us? What was it? His actions. He never left emotions be just emotions. He put them into practice. Even when he shed tears and blood, he still wanted them to become actions so that we can actually enjoy what we have today. Do we want the ones we came in contact with enjoy more in life than just our emotions? Because guess what? If I were to, at the shelter at least, leave and provide for all the needs on just emotions we've had people share with us, oh my goodness, we'd be safe until Jesus comes back. Never have to worry about a bill, you know, or food or anything. Trust me, they haven't paid a bill so far. What happened when you returned? Did people around you know that you had been away, except for the fact that you weren't physically there? You could have had just, you know, acute and then chronic diarrhea, right? So, it's like, sorry. So, that could be an excuse for not being present there. Did they actually know the reason you weren't there? Did you galvanize them with what happened to you? Did they actually feel like they were electrocuted by the lies you've encountered? Were they the ones who told you, where's the list? I'm going to sign up right now for the next year. So again, you've been on, you know, Love Works trips. I want you to remember one thing. Whether you worked with, water projects in Africa, you know, or, specific, you know, medical program in Asia, or survivors of human trafficking, you know, in an Eastern European country. I want you to remember something. You've been framed. You know what I mean? Did you take pictures while you were there with the survivors? Did you guys? Do you know where your photos are? They're on their nightstands. They go to bed and they wake up with you before their eyes. I'm not kidding you. So you've been framed. And so did you, the rest of you who went on Love Works trips. Don't take them lightly. Don't take this honor lightly. Make it real. Make it count. You were framed for commitment, for lifetime friendships. Because at least in our case, when the survivors get to trust you, guess what? You have their trust forever. forever. Even the ones we had to kick out of our program. Guess what? They still call us. They still want to be back. We still talk to them. Don't ever underestimate the privilege of getting to know them. And guess what? There's going to be a day when, whether we want or not, are fully aware of this, acknowledge this or not, we're going to face the one whose name we have on our lips today. We're going to face him. One of our survivors told me that it was a hot summer day when she was held in a house where she was a victim of sexual exploitation. And she got terribly sick from having that very small piece of sandwich they were fed every day. This was their meal, half of a sandwich and half a slice of watermelon. And she got sick from that sandwich. And she couldn't go out because they had to knock on door to be let out to go to use the bathroom. Didn't have a toilet in the room, so she was desperate to find a toilet. No one heard her when she knocked on door. So she looked around and saw, you know, that in one corner of the room where the pipes go through, there's a hole in the floor, so she could use that as her toilet, which she did. And after she used that at her toilet, she was still sick, looked out the window, and here's this long line of men who are waiting to get to these girls. And she said, I laid on the floor and I said, I just want to die. I want to die. I'm ready. And all of a sudden remembered that during her childhood years, someone, when she had been abandoned by her parents at the doorstep of an orphanage, in between rapes and between abuse and trauma, somebody said the Lord's Prayer to her. And that stuck to her. You know, was stuck with her for the rest of her life. And she said, as I laid on that floor and I was sick, and I just said the Lord's Prayer, the only thing that I had in my mind. And after I said it, she said, Moni, but I looked up and I said, but God, are you listening? Are you even listening? Is there anyone out there that cares for me? Is there anybody out there who cares about me? This was a very nice and peaceful afternoon when she told me this. And I had to get up and run to the house so that I could cry freely. Because guess what? I don't care what happens, what else happens on that day. But when I get to see him, the one thing I want to be able to, the one thing I want you and my own children to be able to do is look him in the eye. That we don't have to put our heads down when he asks the question, where were you that day? You were the only one who represented me that day that I had sent along her path and I sent on his way. Why were you hiding? What were you doing? I want you to be able to look him up in the eye, not be ashamed that we have done everything, that we galvanized our world with his DNA and with the work that he had done in us and for us, so that he can tell us, well done, you good and faithful servant. Thank you.